Okay, so I'm so glad you guys came tonight. We did miss not meeting with you guys last month, but we hope you enjoyed your Valentine's Day, and we're glad we're back together. And I'm so glad to see everybody here and new faces. So welcome to all of you who are here for the first time. I have a question for you. Who likes change?
Change.
You know, like change in your circumstances. Change, you know, change. You're moving to a new place. You have new... Vilma, you like change.
I like some change. Yeah, I get bored.
You get bored?
Yeah.
Wow, I knew there would be at least one.
You do too.
You like change?
Bethany.
And you too. Bethany, you like change. You moved to Berlin. Well, I'm not really a big fan of change. You know, most people aren't, because pretty much we're creatures of habit. We like to know what the plan is. We like to know what's going to be coming, you know, and so when things get changed, it kind of throws us off. It can be difficult to readjust to changes. So, you know, even think about children. Children do really well with structure, don't they? They do well with routine. They do well with the schedule. What happens to kids when they lose their schedule? They lose their routine. They lose it. They do, in a sense. They lose it. They have meltdowns. They you know, they get cranky and they have behavior issues. And there's a saying that says that the only person that likes change is a baby. So life is constantly changing around us. You know, trends in society changes. You know, the fashions. What could be in this year could be out next year. Right?
Yeah.
Things change, trends change. The economy. The economy could be doing well today, and next week, it could be totally different. Relationships with people tend to change. So sorry. A friendship that may seem strong with someone today. I do have some, but it's not really doing much. But a relationship that you have with somebody now, even in 5 years from now, you might not even be friends with that person anymore. And, you know, a relationship can change maybe because of a conflict that has occurred, or maybe there's, you know, a move. Someone moves away, so things become more distant. Sometimes death can make a permanent change in a relationship. That relationship is no longer there. And we as women, we go through seasons of change, don't we? We have different seasons in our life that we tend to go through. And there's even seasons of trial, seasons of testing in our life. And when we go through those things and those changes that happen to us, they're not easy to handle sometimes. I think about my own life and a couple seasons of change in my own life that were a little bit more difficult for me. And I think about a time when I was a young girl. I was in my upper teens and early 20s. I remember when I was 17 years old, my mom got sick and she got diagnosed with cancer. And a year later, both of my parents passed away, 7 months apart from each other. And that was a huge change in my life. It was hard. And you know, the following year, our family house that we grew up in had to be sold. And so I was kind of pushed out into adulthood. And you know, I wasn't prepared for it. I wasn't ready for it. And I just got pushed out into this crazy world. Another change in my life. And then, you know, I wasn't ready to not have a mom anymore. It was difficult. I was trying to adjust to all the changes. And I at that time, as things were moving along, I got engaged to my high school sweetheart. And we were planning on getting married, but after the family house sold, I had nowhere to go. So my sister and my brother-in-law, Kathy and Armin, invited me to come and live with them. And I lived with them for 9 months. And during that time, they were Christians, and they lived such a testimony before me, a testimony that I have never seen. I've never seen a marriage like that. They lived differently, and it really had an impact on me. When I got married, I was 20, and my husband was 21. And as I look back, we were very young, and we were not prepared for marriage. We didn't have premarital counseling. We didn't have, we weren't prepared. And when, after I got married, I was drawn to my sister. I was drawn to the faith that she had. And I ended up, a year later after that, I gave my life to Christ. I became a Christian. Another change. Do you see all these changes that were happening in my life? And I was young at that time. And then a few months later, my husband became a Christian. And let me tell you, that change in my life changed me forever. My faith in Jesus Christ and my personal relationship with him has changed my life forever. And that is the best thing that has ever happened to me. But after, within the first year of me becoming a believer, my brother, who was 2 years older than me, died tragically. It was a tragic death. Another change, another dramatic change in my life. And let me tell you, at that time, I wasn't even a Christian for a year. And I didn't understand God. I didn't understand who he was. I didn't understand his character. And I had so many questions about him. I was trying to figure out, you know, who he was and what was going on and what was his love really like. I mean, he took a 24-year-old. I couldn't make sense of it. How does he deal with punishing sin? And what about eternity? There were so many questions swirling in my head. And I began to slowly learn and grow and accept all these changes that were happening in my life. And I was trying to come to grips with it all. It was a lot for me. And then a year later, I got pregnant and I had a baby. And, you know, that was a change that was exciting. I mean, getting married was exciting and having a baby was, there were some good things that were happening, but it was a lot of change in that period of time. And then 2 years later, I had my second child. And, you know, for those of you who are moms, you understand that when you have a baby, that right there is a life-changing experience. So, you know, I had sorrow in realizing that my children, you know, they would never know my parents, they would never know my brother. But I didn't want to focus on what I would miss out on. I wanted to focus on God. And I wanted to learn how to trust him. And I wanted to follow him. I wanted to learn how to raise my children to love God. I wanted to learn how to be a good wife and a good mother. So that was the season. And that season lasted to just adjust to everything, probably 5-6 years, okay? Fast forward about 25-ish years. You know what season of life I'm talking about? Mira's shaking her head, yes. You enter that midlife, empty nest, menopause, premenopausal age, and a lot goes on, right? A lot goes on in that season. And, you know, I wasn't embracing that change either. I knew that was coming, but I wasn't really embracing. I wasn't real crazy about it. And, you know, with all the changes, there were struggles. There were struggles with trying to figure out, okay, the house is quiet. You know, I have all these physical things going on. How do I deal with all this? And, you know, realizing, I told my husband, we're growing old together now. We're growing old. And, you know, there's joy in that. But I had to learn to embrace that season of life, too. It wasn't something that I was excited about. But I want to embrace where I am in life. And, you know, that was a few years ago. I've come to the point where, you know, okay, Lord, I'm adjusted to this new season. And, you know, honestly, as I get older and I'm looking closer and closer at my relationship with my Savior, who I've walked with for 30 years now, I realize that he is the only one, the only relationship that I have that will never change. It will never change. And I found myself throughout these years always going back to the steadfast love of the Lord. That brought me so much comfort. It does today. The steadfast love of the Lord is mentioned over and over and over in the Old Testament. Do you know what some synonyms are for the word steadfast? Steadfast means loyal, faithful, committed, devoted, dependable, reliable, steady, constant. That's what God's steadfast love is for us. This is who our God is. It brings me great comfort in a world that has no guarantees. You know, God never changes in his character, and his will never changes. In a world where nothing stays the same, God is our constant stability that we can trust in and rely upon. This attribute of God is called immutability. Malachi 3:6 says, "I, the Lord, do not change." Now, John MacArthur defines God's immutability like this. He says it is his perfect unchangeability in his essence, his character, his purpose, and his promises. Now, when we chose the attributes of God this year, I chose this attribute on purpose. I wanted to teach on the immutability of God. First, because the fact that God never changes in any way brings me such comfort and stability, like I told you. I hope that you will feel that way at the end of my talk today. The second reason is that understanding the immutability of God can seem daunting. I mean, the word immutability, it's like, okay, immutability, what does that mean? It can seem daunting, but when you really understand what it means, it's going to help you in your understanding of his other attributes, and it's going to help you grow stronger in your understanding, because one cannot be true without the other. His attributes, one attribute cannot be true if the other ones are not true about him. So why is it so important and foundational to believe and understand that God cannot and will not change? Well, when I was doing my studying, I was reading Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology book, and I have to read to you how he very well sums up the immutability of God. I can't summarize it, I just want to read it for you. Are you guys warm?
Yes.
Because I'm really warm.
Yes.
Can we turn it down maybe? Turn the heat down? Yeah, I'm like really warm. No, who's not? You're not? Oh. Okay, so let me read to you what Wayne Grudem says. He calls this the importance of God's unchangeableness. At first, it may not seem very important to us to affirm God's unchangeableness. The idea is so abstract that we may not immediately realize its significance. But if we stop for a moment to imagine what it would be like if God could change, the importance of this doctrine becomes more clear. For example, if God could change in his being, his perfections, his purposes, and his promises, then any change would either be for the better or for the worse. But if God changed for the better, then he was not the best possible being when we first trusted him. And how could we be sure that he is the best possible thing now? But if God could change for the worse in his very being, then what kind of God might he become? But if God could change for the worse, then what kind of God might he become? Might he become, for instance, a little bit evil rather than wholly good? And if he could become a little bit evil, then how do we know that he could not change to become largely evil or wholly evil? And there would be not one thing that we could do about it, for he is so much more powerful than we are. Thus, the idea that God could change leads to the horrible possibility that thousands of years from now, we might come to live forever in a universe dominated by a holy, evil, omnipotent God. It's hard to imagine anything more terrifying. How could we ever trust a God who could change? How could we ever commit our lives to him? Moreover, if God could change with regard to his purposes, then even though when the Bible was written, he promised that Jesus would come back to rule over the heaven and the earth, he has perhaps abandoned that plan now. And thus, our hope in Jesus' return is in vain. Or if God could change in regard to his promises, then how could we truly trust him completely for eternal life? Or for anything else that the Bible says? Maybe when the Bible was written, he promised forgiveness of sins, and eternal life to those who trust in Christ. But if God can change, perhaps his omnipotence will change someday, so that even though he wants to keep his promises, he is no longer going to be able to do so. Now, a little reflection like this shows how absolutely important the doctrine of God's unchangeableness is. If God is not unchanging, then the whole basis of our faith begins to fall apart. Our understanding of the universe begins to unravel. This is because our faith and hope and knowledge all ultimately depend on a person who is infinitely worthy of trust, because he is absolutely and eternally unchanging in his being, perfections, purposes, and promises. Now, I think he just pretty much summed up the importance of why we need to embrace and understand the immutability of God. So, I mean, I could sit down right now, but I'm not going to, because we're going to kind of break it down a little bit and look at it a little bit more closely. I want to look at some reasons why we can believe and embrace that God does not change. And the first one is in his attributes, in his character and his attributes. Now, I want to look at even just the attributes of God that we looked at this year, that we have looked at from September. God is sovereign, right? God is sovereign. He is in control over all things in our life and in everything in the world in which we live. How about God's wisdom? He has knowledge of all things and makes the best decisions based on what brings him the most glory and our greatest good. He never has to learn anything new because he has all wisdom. He's perfectly just, in all his judgments towards mankind, and yet he extends mercy and grace to all mankind. God's love is eternal and unconditional towards his children. These are just the attributes that we've looked at this year. Next month, we're going to look at the holiness of God. And God is perfectly holy. To say that God is perfectly holy means there is not a trace of evil in his character. Not a trace. And there are so many other attributes of God that we haven't even looked at this year. There are some which are called the omnis. Do you know what omni means? It means all. All. And we have a God who is omniscient. Omniscient means he's all-knowing. He knows everything in the past, the present, and the future. He's omnipresent. He is present everywhere. He can be everywhere at the same time. Omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is supreme in power, including evil. Doesn't that give you comfort? He is powerful over every single thing. As we look at these attributes of God, God is perfect and supreme in displaying every single one of them in all their glory and in complete perfection. Now think about the words all, supreme, and perfect. Can we get any better than that? He displays his character and his attributes to the highest level. To the highest level. This morning when I gave this teaching, I was teaching to young moms. And so I kind of brought in superheroes into our teaching. And I, because, you know, it's like, how do you explain immutability to a little preschooler, right? Well, they love superheroes. And you know, a lot of adults love superheroes. I know there's like a new superhero movie coming out every year. So, you know, there's superheroes have amazing powers, don't they? They have amazing powers. You know, they're just men, though. They have to change to get their power. Okay, Peter Parker, how did he become Spider-Man? He got bit by a radioactive spider, and that's how he got his powers. I mean, it's pretty cool. He has some pretty cool powers. I mean, you know, and you know, then there's Batman, right? Bruce Wayne. He's Bruce Wayne until he becomes Batman. He has X-ray vision. He can fly because he's a bat. You know, it says that he has this super intelligence that will help him fight against evil. And then there's there's Bruce Banner. Do you know who Bruce Banner is? The Incredible Hulk. And do you know how he became the Incredible Hulk? He was exposed to gamma radiation. Do you see? He was a man who was changed because something happened to him. But think about the Incredible Hulk. He has, what happens? When does he become the Hulk? When he gets angry. When he gets angry. Our God never loses control. Our God always has control over himself. Our God didn't have to change from one thing to another. He always has been who he is, and he always will be. It's kind of similar to what Wayne Grudem says. In order for God to change, he would either have to improve to get better, or he would have to change to get worse. But God doesn't need to change, because he's perfect and complete in all that he is and in all that he does. He is supreme. God doesn't need anything. In Acts 17, it says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, did not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by mankind, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gave to all mankind life and breath and everything." God is the giver of everything. The next thing I want to look at is how God does not change in his plans and his purposes and his promises. Now, you know, when we read the Bible sometimes, certain stories, certain things in the Bible can get a little confusing. It can seem as though God changed his mind, you know, from his original plan. You know, we read it and it's like, okay, well, did he change his mind? Maybe he made a mistake. Maybe he made mankind and then he saw what they were really like, so then he changed. And, you know, it can get confusing sometimes in the Bible. You know, especially in the Old Testament, we're confused by some things that happen. But, you know, did he change from his original plan? No, he did not. You know why? Because he displays all of his attributes perfectly. He is supreme in his attributes. The Bible tells us that God does not change. If he is complete in his attributes, nothing in his character will ever change. That would be a contradiction. There's a verse in Numbers 23 that says God does not change his mind. It says, "God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" There are times in the Bible when we read very clearly of God's expression of his displeasure towards man's sinfulness, right? It's very clear. When we read that, who changed? Man changed. God did not change. Man changed. He created people, okay? He created people to do good, but instead they chose to do evil. God never changes. He will reward those who follow him and do good, and he will punish those who do evil. God has plans and purposes that are greater than ours. We make plans for our lives, but God's greater purpose in our life will always prevail. Always. When it seems like nothing is going our way and we can't make sense of what's going on, we need to remember that God is at work within us and through us. Proverbs 19:21 says, Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So even though we don't know how things are going to unfold, God does. And we can rest in that. Isaiah 46:9-11, it says, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all of my purpose. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose, and shall succeed in that for which I sent it." What God has said will come to pass, and what he says will happen is going to happen. He has a plan and a purpose, and it is good because he is good. His goodness is an attribute. He is good. What about God's promises that he's made to us? His promises are sure. We can rely on his promises because he is our God who does not change. He is immutable in what he says he will do. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow due to change. You know, in the Old Testament, God promised Abraham. Now, many of you may understand or know the story of Abraham and Sarah. And he promised Abraham that he would bless him, and he would multiply him and make him into a great nation. If you've ever read the story of Abraham and Sarah, you know that when God made that promise to Abraham, he was old, around 100 years old, and his wife Sarah was well past childbearing years. They were never blessed with any children, humanly speaking, because they were past the age. But God made a promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. He fulfilled it in his time, not Abraham's. And do you know that through the lineage of Abraham came the nation Israel? Now, I want you to listen, and maybe even I have the verse on your paper. I want you to really look at the verse in Romans there, Romans 4, 18 to 21. This verse, this passage is talking about Abraham, And it says, in hope, he, Abraham, believed against hope. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Wow. Now think about where Abraham was in his life. He was 100 years old, but yet it says that he had no unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God. He was fully convinced that God was going to do what he told him he was going to do. Now, Abraham didn't live to see all of the promises fulfilled, but the scriptures tell us he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. Understanding and believing that our God is able to fulfill all that he has promised to us should cause us to grow stronger in our faith. As we become fully convinced that God will do what he has promised to us, just like Abraham was convinced. How do we know that God is going to do it? Because of his character, ladies, because of who he is, because of his character and his attributes, because he is who he is and he never changes, because his word tells us so. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our faith, confession of hope, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. How many of us know people who say they're going to do something or they promise something and they don't follow through and they change their mind? I'm sure we've all had that happen to us. Maybe some of us are guilty of doing it ourselves, right? We say we're going to do something, but then we don't follow through on it. Think about it if you're a parent. As a parent, you understand how important it is to keep your word with your kids, right? Because if you change your mind or you don't follow through when you tell them to do something, that you're going to do something, they stop trusting you. They stop believing what you're going to say because they know that you don't mean it. What if God did that? What if God did that? We wouldn't want to trust him. We would have no assurance that what he says is true, and we would have no hope. Now, just to give us some encouragement on some of the promises, I've listed just 15 for you. So let's go through them together, okay? The first one, he promises forgiveness of sins. He promises eternal life for those who put their faith in him. He promises that our salvation is secure no matter what. Once we're saved, no one can take our salvation from us. He promises new life in Christ. He promises to give us wisdom if we ask. He promises that he will never give us more than we can handle, and he will provide a way out of that temptation. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. He promises to finish the good work that he began in us. He promises that all things will work out for his children's good and for his glory. He promises comfort in the midst of our trials. He promises every spiritual blessing in Christ. He promises that he will give us peace when we pray. He promises to give us rest when we are weary. He promises to supply all of our needs. And he promises to come back for us. Do you know that all of these promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. All of these. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Jesus Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." I hope that those encourage you. I hope that right there, just 15 of the promises of God should encourage your heart tonight. What about salvation? God is unchangeable in salvation. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed." Now, God made a promise with Israel. He made a covenant with them. Okay? A covenant, a promise, that they would be his people and he would be their God. But they deserve judgment because they sinned and they broke their covenant with God. He had every right to wipe them out. They were so unfaithful to him, and they worshipped other gods. But they were not consumed. Instead, they were restored back to God. You know, we can apply this to ourselves. This verse may be pertaining to Israel, but that promise is true for us. We deserve death. We deserve judgment and condemnation because we are sinful and there is no good in us. But because of God's immutability, we can trust that we will not be consumed by our sins or condemned by them if we are true believers in Jesus Christ. God is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And do you know when he does that, when we are clean? It says that as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. We are not consumed by our sins. We are forgiven. Think about it. If God was so angry with us about our sin, and even all this corruption in the world, would he not have the right to wipe us out? Sometimes I think, I can't believe he hasn't done it yet, when we look at this world that we live in. It's difficult for us to live in, right? But yet, think about the Almighty God looking on this world. But I know that God is long-suffering, he is patient, he keeps his word, and I also know that judgment will come, but it will be in his time, not our time. He has a plan, and it will not be changed. This should cause us to have a holy fear of him because of who he is, because his judgment is sure to come, but it should also give us peace, remembering that he knows everything that is happening in this crazy world, and in each one of our lives, and nothing happens outside of his will and his purposes. If we put our faith in Christ, we will not be consumed by our sins because Jesus Christ provided a way out through his finished work on the cross. We are not condemned because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is our hope. This right here, those are the first three promises that I gave you on your paper. Another, that next promise there, that we are a new creation in Christ. When we put our faith in the finished work of Christ, the Bible tells us we are a new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. You know what? We've changed. And you know what? That's a good thing. It's a good thing. We want to change because we want to become more like Christ. When we become a believer and we become a new creation in Christ, we become more stable in our thinking because we are growing in Christ-likeness. Each month, as we have studied the attributes of God, we've talked about how some of the attributes are unique to God alone, right? Only God can possess certain attributes, right? Like his sovereignty, okay? his unchangeability. The fact that he is all-powerful. Those are just a few. But then there are attributes that we are told that we are to display in our own lives, right? This is how we begin to change, by putting on those attributes, like like love and mercy and wisdom and goodness. Those are just a few. But those attributes that God wants us to put on in our life, that's what we should begin displaying. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and in Colossians 3, the Apostle Paul tells us to put off the old self and put on the new self, which was created in Christ. We should constantly be growing and changing into Christ-likeness. Ephesians 4:24 says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. As a Christian, we are created after the likeness of God, and we should be continuing to grow and change. It's okay for us to change so that we look like him. Now, what about God's faithfulness? Does he change in his faithfulness to us? He does not. Now, I mentioned earlier how everything in our life changes, right? Over time, nothing stays the same. Our relationships with people will change. But think about this. Our relationship with God is the only relationship that will be constant and forever. It's the only one. And like I mentioned earlier, knowing that God never changes and that he will never change in his relationship with me brings me so much comfort. It is my hope and where I turn when I get overwhelmed by life. And I mean that. It is so true. I turn to Christ. I turn to my relationship with him because I know that God does not change. He doesn't get moody. He's not going to leave me. He's not going to get upset with me and say, I'm done with you. Death won't separate us from him. He is going to be the one who is always there for me. The only thing, the only person that will never disappoint me. This is why our relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important relationship we will ever have. A relationship with someone only grows closer when we get to know them better, right? The more time we spend with them, the more we know them, the more we understand their character, the more we get more intimate with them. The same is true with our relationship to God. When I have a day when I'm feeling down, or I'm feeling stressed, or when people or situations are discouraging me, I honestly refocus my thinking on the Lord. He is my rest in the middle of the chaos. When I'm feeling down, I remind myself that God is still there. He knows what's going on in my life. He's got it. He knows. And he also knows how it's going to turn out. And I also think about what he's promised to me. I have to refocus myself on those things because that's how I get through when I get discouraged and overwhelmed with life. Now, there may be some of you sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, I really need to grow in this. I really need to grow. And that's good because that's where we want to be. We always want to be growing and changing. And there may be some of you sitting here who may be thinking, I do believe that God is faithful. I do believe in the attributes of God. I do understand, and I do have a close relationship with him. And that is great. And you know, we're good, even in the midst of our crazy daily lives, right? But what happens when a trial comes out of nowhere and knocks us off our feet? What if there's a bad medical diagnosis? What about an unexpected death? What if you have a conversation with someone and it's a conflict that changes your relationship forever? What if words were said that you never thought you would hear and it breaks your heart? Our whole world starts to spin when that happens, doesn't it? We can't think right. And you know, that God that we love so much, that we just knew he was right there with us, well, now we're trying to figure out, where's God, right? It's like he changed. It's like he changed. When trials come, we get knocked off our feet because it's something that wasn't expected. And we didn't plan it and we didn't want it. We were doing just fine handling our lives, right? So did God change because this happened? No. And we ask him questions, don't we? We say, why, God? Why are you allowing this? Where are you, God? Do you really love me? Are you punishing me for this? What are you doing, right? What are you doing, Lord? But you know, pain and suffering, it's a result of sin. But God is able to use those difficult trials and circumstances for his good purposes in our life. Romans 8:28 says, we know that for those who love God, and are all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And you know what verse 29 says? It's to conform us to the image of his son. God uses those hard, difficult situations for our good and his glory. And when he's doing that, he's changing us and conforming us to become like him. So this means that for God's children, pain and suffering is not the end. This means that our God, who is full of mercy and grace, can bring good things out of a bad situation. Think about what I shared with you about my own life. He took a tragic situation in my life when I was 18 years old, okay? And he drew me to himself. He brought my salvation out of that terrible situation. He brought the best thing that happened in my life out of the worst tragedy of my life. That's how God works. And you know what else happens when our world gets shaken by a difficult trial? Everything else in our life doesn't seem as important anymore, does it? Instead, all we can tend to focus on is that trial. We focus on the what ifs. We focus on the loss. We focus on the change that occurred that now we know it's going to be changed forever, right? Which means that nothing's going to be the same from this point. We lost our focus of God. God doesn't change. Our circumstances changed. We've changed. And I do believe that we need a chance to steady ourselves, to pick ourselves up off the ground, and we may need time to mourn over the loss. But are we doing it alone? Where is our God? Is he faithful? Are his attributes true? He's right there with us. And he is the same faithful God. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Doesn't that encourage you? We get all off kilter and can't keep our heads straight, but he remains faithful. Because he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny his own character. God's faithfulness is one of his attributes. It's who he is. It's part of his character. And when we refocus back on God and remember who he is, reflecting on his character, this is when we're going to find rest. Now, it doesn't mean that the testing circumstance will necessarily end, but it will help us deal with it in a way that will give us rest and we will be able to grow in our faith. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you know what that verse is saying? First it says, in this you rejoice. Wow. Not always easy, huh? But then it says, though now for a little while, if necessary. This means God knows how long that trial is going to last. He knows, because he knows all things. God knows what we need to become refined, and he knows what's necessary in our life, even though it may feel so difficult. Second, it says that our faith is being tested. What are we really putting our faith in? Trials feel like fire, don't they? They feel like fire. How are we handling the fire? Are we fanning the flames with our worries and our doubts and our fears? Or are we extinguishing the fire through our faith and our prayers and using the word of God and what we know to be true about God to tame the fire? In the end, the verse says, our goal is to display the glory of God. This is how the verse ends. Our faith may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This means we must persevere, ladies, until the end, until we go to heaven. This is a major reason why I felt it was so important to teach and study the attributes of God this year. It is so foundational for every single Christian to understand who your God is. Our spiritual growth is based upon what we believe about God. How do we fight against sin? How do we fight against heartache and pain and suffering if we don't have faith? An understanding of God, that's what we need to get us through. A person will have no hope and become hopeless and depressed. They will have nothing to trust in, nothing to hope in, if they don't understand their God. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we have hope because we understand the character of God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God tells us who he is, and that is who he is. He has plans, and he will keep his promises. Our faith grows as we grow in our understanding of who God is. If we believe that God changes when something bad happens, how are we going to trust him? We will always struggle. We will always struggle. So I want to end with a verse from Hebrews, a few verses from Hebrews, chapter 6. It says, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. When God made his promise to Abraham that someday he would become a father of a great nation, he secured it with a promise, with an oath. And it was an oath that was sworn by God himself, assuring Abraham that the Lord would do what he said. He swore it by himself. Do you know why? Because there was nothing greater than God himself to swear by. A promise is only as reliable as the person making the promise. God promises things to us, and we can get no higher than that. But God encourages us and comforts us because this verse tells us he guaranteed his promise with two immutable things, which is the word of his promise and his oath, which confirms the promise. Now we have strong encouragement to persist and keep going when it's hard because of the hope set before us, the hope of being with Jesus Christ in glory forever. That's our hope. This hope is sure and steadfast. It's an anchor for our souls. Remember what I said steadfast means? It's stable, reliable, steady, faithful. Think about what an anchor does. You throw it over the side of the boat, and it goes all the way down to the bottom of the ocean, and it secures on the ocean floor, so that when the boat is shaken by storms or the waves, it's held firm. It can handle the storms. Securing that boat and holding it in place. Our refuge and our anchor for our soul is found in our God, who is immutable. So let's pray. I want to pray for you. And then I've asked Jane Kumis. I've known Jane Kumis for a long time. And I've seen Jane go through. Her faith has been tested. And I've walked with her. I've watched her. And I've seen her trust the Lord in some hard situations. And so I want her to share a testimony with you on how she trusts in the character of God. But first, let me pray. Lord, I thank you for your steadfast love and helping us see that you are faithful in all that you do and in all that you are. We thank you that you do not change and that you can be trusted. Help our faith grow strong like Abraham, who gave you glory because he was convinced that you were able to do what you said you were going to do and what you promised. I pray that each woman here would grow in the attributes that reflect your character, and that we can grow and change to look more like you, Lord. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Well, Mary asked me to share with you tonight about some of the trials I've had in my life and how our unchanging, faithful God, that she's just been sharing about, has been teaching me how to persevere through these trials. I'm finding that the older I get, the more I see that this life is hard. There are trials, and then there are more trials. Have you noticed? Our circumstances are always changing, sometimes for the better and sometimes for the worse, but the Lord never changes. Everything about him, his faithfulness, his word, his love, and his purposes remain the same. So I'd like to share with you two trials that I have experienced, one which continues and one that has been resolved. In the summer of 2009, one of our three sons, after graduating from college with a business degree, was working as the assistant manager at a local coffee shop. He had told us that spring that he wanted to move out and become more independent, so that summer he packed up his belongings and moved into a house in Cleveland Heights with a friend from church, this church. Shortly after he moved out, he began to miss meetings of ministries that he had been involved in here at church, and his attendance at Sunday morning service became sporadic. When we told him we missed him and asked where he was, he said that he had to work on Sundays because his workers weren't showing up, or he had to do inventory at the coffee shop, or any number of other reasons. But something seemed amiss with him when we would, stop in at the coffee shop to visit him. Something was different. Something wasn't quite right. Paul began to try to meet regularly with our son at Panera to see how he was doing and try to determine why he was pulling away from his church, his Christian friends, and even his family members. Their meetings went on for about a year, but our son seemed very disinterested in anything having to do with Christianity. This concerned us greatly. We continued to pray, asking the Lord to show us what was going on with him. It was during one of their meetings at Panera that our son revealed to Paul that he was now identifying himself as gay. Paul came home from that meeting and shared with me the heartbreaking news that our son was professing to be a homosexual. We sat on the living room couch for hours that night, crying, talking, praying, and aching for our son. We went to bed that night and tried to sleep, but we tossed and turned and cried, lightly dozing and continually awakening with heavy spirits all night. We grieved together. We were numb together. We did our best to encourage one another and hold one another up through the next few weeks. As for me, I found myself waking up feeling anxious, fearful, and depressed. One day, I determined that by the grace of God, I was going to fight past these ugly, terrifying thoughts that were attacking my mind as soon as I woke up in the morning. I made a decision that I was going to resist the attacks and instead praise the Lord. So from the moment I opened my eyes each day, I began to thank and praise our Lord for who He is, our Savior, our Redeemer, our faithful, loving, holy, mighty God who forgives sin. I praised Him for everything I could think of from His Word that defined His amazing character. This helped me to set my mind on a healthy path to even be able to get out of bed each morning. About 2 weeks into this journey, one morning, home alone, I began to cry, deep sobbing. I was so overwhelmed with grief that I could not stop crying. My heart ached so badly, and as I felt out of control, completely out of control, I knew that this could not continue without physically hurting me. As I cried like I have never cried before, I thought of a song that we sang at church years ago. I knew that it was on a 33 RPM record album, so I found the praise album and I put the record on the turntable. It was Hear My Cry, a song based on Psalm 61. I think I listened to that song about 10 times as I heard the words over and over, and I began to sing with that record. Hear my cry, O Lord, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter unto me, and a strong tower from the enemy. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, that is higher than I. I began to praise Jesus and remember that He is my firm, stable rock. I began to worship my God. I was able to stop crying. I knew at that moment that the Lord was with me and He was going to help me. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 was my husband Paul's morning reading one day in 2012, a year after we learned of our son's departure from the faith. What stood out in that chapter and ministered to Paul and me was verse 12, where King Jehoshaphat cries out, O our God, and then prays, We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Paul wrote that verse on the small whiteboard on our refrigerator. 2 Chronicles 20:12 became our verse of the new year, 2012, and we saw it day after day and prayed it often that year. That verse remains with us and can often be heard in our prayers. We look to the Lord, who is our rock. Sometimes we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on Him. Oh, our God, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on You, Lord. Well, here we are 8 years later. Our son still lives in a far country like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. There are many other facets and details to this story, but the most important things are that this is not over and that our God is sovereign and mighty to save. We wait, as the father in Luke chapter 15 did, for our prodigal son to come to his senses and return to the Lord and to us. We do not always know what to do, but our eyes are on our Lord, and our prayers are steadily and surely directed to our Heavenly Father as we implore Him to bring our precious Son to repentance, a life of righteousness, and a true identity in Christ. The culture all around us is changing rapidly and constantly. Sometimes the Word of God is reinterpreted and challenged, and the way of the Lord is maligned. Sometimes our loved ones change their views and depart from the faith that they once professed. Sometimes our personal faith is tried and tested and even shaken as we try to come to grips with all of the chaos around us. But no matter what things are changing in this world, God never changes. His word is true. His love is everlasting. His faithfulness is constant, and we can depend on Him. This brings me to the second trial. I went for my annual mammogram in November of 2017. The following week, I got a call from my doctor saying that radiology wanted me to come back for some more images in a certain area. This was followed by an ultrasound that day and then a biopsy about a week later. The call came on Friday, December 8th, 2017. The biopsy had revealed that there was invasive lobular carcinoma growing in my body. I had breast cancer. Isaiah 26:3 tells us, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock." I had taught our children many years ago that the Lord keeps us in perfect peace when our minds are fixed on him, kind of like being super glued onto him. I told them that we should keep our minds super glued onto Christ. Last winter was one of those times where I needed to fight to keep my mind super glued onto Christ. And fight I did. And that verse speaks again of how the Lord is our rock, an everlasting rock. I felt kind of weak and numb for many days after being told I had cancer, but I kept saying to the Lord that I knew he was good and faithful, kind and merciful, loving, sovereign, my Savior, and the great physician. I said to him that if he wanted to use this trial in my life to help others or get their attention, then yes, use my life this way for your purposes and your glory, Lord. I told him that whatever was going to happen, I knew he would never leave me or forsake me. And isn't it a wonderful thing to be able to say, Lord, I know that you will never, no, not ever, no, never leave me behind, abandon me, desert me, give up on me, let go of me, leave me helpless, let me down, nor ever relax your hold on me. And that's thank you to Pastor Armand for that. I knew that I was assured of my Lord's loving care and grace in this trial. I was comforted by God's faithfulness and his promises to me. And my all-time favorite scripture passage, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, was my confidence. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Through surgery to remove the cancer last January, and radiation treatments last February and March, as I trusted in my Lord with all my heart and leaned on him and not my own understanding, he kept me in his perfect peace. It was truly his peace that passes all understanding. A beautiful music CD called Scripture Lullabies really helped me to focus on Christ and his promises. I sang these scripture songs at home, in the car, and silently through my tests, my surgery, and my treatments. At times, my body was trembling, kind of like it is now, but my spirit was peaceful as I prayed and meditated on these songs, the words of Scripture that told of God's love, his promises, and his goodness. I clung to Christ, and having his word in my heart and in my mind was the joy of the Lord that provided my strength and my peace during this scary time. The Lord had some special encouragement for me as my sweet friend Beth Ann Fell and I were going through breast cancer and treatments over the course of months at the same time. And all of you, our church family, were there, loving and supporting and encouraging us, and trusting the Lord with us and for us. Thank you. Thank you so much. That is what we do in the body of Christ. We look to our Lord and his unchanging love and care for us as we walk with him each day, and we come alongside each other when one is weak or hurting, helping them to see the Lord's goodness and his care for them, giving them real hope. And that is who he is, our God who never changes in his character, his promises, or his plans. His mercies are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. Thank you, Lord.
Okay. Well, I wanted to encourage you with, I don't know how many of you are familiar with Trust in God by Jerry Bridges. It's a great book. Have you read it, Sarah?
Yeah.
It's a great book. And he talks about a lot about God's attributes in here, the sovereignty of God, the immutability. I mean, there's so much in here.